God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, welcome to this teaching of the month. The title of this month's teaching is Character Counts. I'm Dan Gallagher.
And I'm John Shainheit.
And John and I had talked about this, and we really decided the best way to present this subject matter was to kind of do a tag team teaching. The fact of the matter is that we've spent both countless hours, if not hundreds of hours, researching the topic of character, and also had numerous conversations, in fact, almost daily conversations concerning character.
And you know, it comes down to the fact that what we want to do, our goal, our aim in character, because character can be good or bad, is to be like Christ. Not just be like Christ in what he did, you know, his healings, his miracles, his raising the dead, but be like Christ in how he thought, how he acted. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, be imitators of God. And in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And so that's really what the essence of character is as we look at it, is you and I becoming like Christ.
Well, and when we talk about character, what is it that we're really talking about? So to even begin this subject, I think the best thing that we could do is to define character. I think a person's character is who they really are. Your character is the real you, in the same sense that you cannot separate what you do from who you are.
Dan's exactly right. Character is the sum total of our ethical and moral qualities. The sum total. It's based on our heart. Character is based in our heart, but it shines forth in everything that we say and do.
You know, John, Abraham Lincoln made a quote, and I love Abraham Lincoln. When I was a young guy, I studied him extensively. But he once said a quote which I have really taken to heart. He said, character's like a tree, and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it, but the tree's the real thing. My reputation is what others think of me. It may be true and it may not. But my character is the real me. It's who I really am. You know, as I have thought about this, I have thought about the fact that people seem to have a public face and a private face. We tend to act better with behavior when we're around others, at least I know I do, than when we're in private. The other day I was coming out of Walmart and I looked up and I noticed for the first time, now this is a Walmart that I've been into hundreds of times, and it was the very first time I noticed huge surveillance cameras on the corner of the building. As I saw those cameras, I was reminded, I thought, oh, I better watch what I'm doing. I'm on camera. Well, the fact is that those cameras have always been there, but just knowing that someone potentially could be watching me made me think, I better watch what I'm doing. Character is like that. It's who I really am, whether someone is watching me or not.
You know, and it is important to realize how many people have talked about character. I mean, we're doing this teaching on character today, but the fact of the matter is that character has been an important issue for Christians since the Bible started to be written. And many people have spoken about it, and some of them spoken very eloquently. I know the British writer and politician Thomas Macaulay, he died in 1859, but he said, the measure of a man's character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. If he knew that he would never be found out. And that's really true. It's like the surveillance cameras. When we know we're on camera, we tend to behave differently. But why? You see, our character, if our character is the aggregate, the sum total of our ethical and moral qualities, then really it shouldn't make any difference whether anybody is watching or not. And I think we all know God's always watching anyway. And by the way, character, as we said, can be good or bad. What we're interested in, of course, is good character. That is, we want to be ethically and morally upright in what we say, in what we do, in how we think, in all aspects of our life. And this can be more of a challenge than we think. Actually, all of us know how much of a challenge it is to be morally and ethically upright all the time, because we're all a mixed bag of good and bad. I have a sin nature, you have a sin nature, and we fight that sin nature. And there are areas in our life where we're strong, and there are areas of our life where we're weak. And one of the things that we have to be aware of is, let's not just ignore our weaknesses. Let's thank God for our strengths and capitalize on them, but let's move ahead against our weaknesses as well.
Well, and when we start talking about character, first of all, we're doing it because I think this thing is such a huge topic, and it's so central to God's message, but it's easy to get down on ourselves. I know that when I start really looking at some of the choices that I've made, it's pretty easy to realize that a lot of those choices have not necessarily been the best, and they demonstrate some character flaws that I have had and most everybody does have. No one's perfect, but your character is who you are. And the beauty to this is, if you don't like who you are, then make a change. See, character is always a choice, because character is what you do, and you get to choose what you do. Someone once said, John, that character is the sum total of our life choices.
You know, that's really true, and it is important for us to know that we can change. It would be devastating. It would be heartbreaking. It would be completely just enervating. It would rob us of our energy in our life if we thought we were really stuck, really genuinely stuck with the problems that we had and that we couldn't change. But the Bible, thankfully, gives us great hope by telling us we can change. And we see this, for example, in Romans chapter 5. And we'll just turn there. Turn to Romans chapter 5, please. And it's so powerful to me that here's this verse about our character changing right in this context of Romans chapter 5, which talks about having peace with God. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God." You know, that's really true. Our sins have been covered by Jesus Christ. Now what we want to do is go further than that, to where it's not just that we have peace with God because Jesus died for us, but that my life is pleasing to God. And so look what the Apostle Paul says, starting in the middle of verse 2. He says, "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God," verse 3, "not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." And by the way, the word rejoice here is actually better translated glory in or boast in. It's not necessarily that I rejoice in my sufferings as much as I understand how they can help me, and so I can boast in the work of Christ and in the hope and in what is happening in my life through them. I boast in the sufferings. Why? He says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. See the change there? You weren't persevering, but suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And I ought to say here, when the scripture says that suffering produces perseverance, which produces character, it's not automatic. Suffering does not have to produce character. You know, if you live your life, and frankly, so many times we live our lives like two-year-olds. I had to go before the Lord this last week and apologize because I had a particular project in my house. You know, our house is one of these old houses built in the 20s, and it has the old-fashioned windows that go up and down by ropes and weights. And when a rope breaks, then you have to take the window apart and try and fish the weight out and fish the rope out and take the window out. And I'm not the world's best carpenter. I'm sitting next to one of a really great carpenter, but I'm not one of the world's best. So things, to say things were not going right is an understatement. And so I was alone in the house. There was nobody in the house with me. So I kind of vented my frustration, was, you know, kind of shaking, screaming, getting mad and all that stuff. And frankly, acting like a child. over what really, honestly, I could have been much more self-controlled and just simply said, you know, I don't do this for a living. I'm not good at what I do, this woodwork stuff. So I take what comes up and I do the best I can. And if it takes longer than normal and if I make some mistakes, so be it. But it's the persecution and perseverance can produce a change in character if we attack it the right way. And by the way, while we're talking about that, one of the nice things about Romans 5:4 here is that it actually uses the word character. But if you go to a concordance, you don't find the word character in the Bible very often. And there's a reason for that. And that's because character is really the product. It's the sum total. What the scripture focuses on are character traits. So we need to be aware of that. For example, like in Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to read out of the translation that we of Spirit and Truth are developing, because I think it speaks very powerfully to character traits. It talks in verse 9 about love being without hypocrisy. That's a character trait. In verse 10, it talks about how we should have family affection toward each other. It also says, as to honor, we're to lead and outdo one another. Verse 11, I love, as to diligence, not procrastinating. For how many people is procrastination a problem? See, good character doesn't procrastinate. Procrastination isn't a bad character trait. And so the scripture goes on here. And so again, God knows that you will have good character if you have good character traits. And that's what he focuses on.
Well, and part of the problem here too, John, is, you know, if you look around through society, there's a lot of really prideful, self-willed things that get promoted. The one of the things that we've got to be aware of too is I don't have a choice many times with what happens to me in life. I drive the car and someone comes through the intersection. Two cars happen to be in the same space at the same time. We're going to have what we call an accident. You know, there's a lot of things in life that happen to us that we don't necessarily control or have a choice to. But one of the things that we do have a choice about is how we respond to those life situations. And that's what I think is important about these character issues. Because again, my character is a choice. And how I respond to the things that life hands to me is all about my character. You know, it's easy to be a person of godly character when everything is coming along fine. But the minute that I hit my thumb with the hammer, the minute I have a, you know, like you, my brother, had a little trouble with the window and the cords and the sash, then all of a sudden, you know, that's where I can go pretty quickly. When I think about character, you mentioned in Romans 12, procrastination. I think about how character is what gets me to do. I may know what I need to do. I may have put on all the different kinds of thoughts about how I'm supposed to live with integrity and courage and all of these other things, but character is my doing. A simple example the other day I was thinking about is we all sleep, we lay in bed, you set the alarm. Well, as I'm laying there and the alarm clock goes off, I have a choice in that moment. I can stay in bed where it's nice and warm, even if I'm tired and cozy and I want some more sleep, or I can grab the covers, throw them back, and get my feet out. My character is what gets me to stand on my feet through the sleepiness, through those feelings of wanting more sleep, and it gets me to move forward.
That's such a great example because, I mean, we don't call it in American society the rack monster for nothing. You know, the bed kind of reaches out and tries to pull you back in. And loads of people that I know have trouble getting out of bed. What a great example to show that feelings go away. This feeling that I want to stay in bed or I want to do what's comfortable. We run into this all the time when we're eating. Somebody sets something really good in front of you, or you cook something really good and you have enough, but it tasted so good that your feeling is that you want to eat more. And too often in American society, we eat way too much more. The good news from God's perspective is that he has subjugated our feelings to our will. We can make a decision to act contrary to how we feel. And this is not promoted very well in the world. You know, the world has got little slogans like obey your thirst, you know, which basically amounts to obey the way you feel. But the scripture is very much the opposite. The scripture is going to say, you know, your feelings a lot of times are anchored in your sin nature. Your feelings will run contrary to the will of God, contrary to what you even know to do from a wisdom perspective. Look at how the Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Very, very intense writing, if you will. Now, you've got to understand that the Corinthians, Paul's writing 1 Corinthians chapter 9 about verse 24, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So he's going to talk about running and boxing and that kind of thing. Now, I think most of us listening to this teaching are familiar with the Olympic Games. And the Olympic Games, of course, were held in Olympia. What we're not as familiar with is that in the Greco-Roman world, there were four major games: the Olympic Games, the Pythian Games, the Nemean Games, and the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were held in Corinth. So the Corinthians held right there in Corinth one of the major games of the Roman world. They were very familiar with sports and all the athletics. And so Paul steps up to the plate this way. He says, look, don't you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. And that's character. That's character, because your body's tired, your legs are like lead. You know, I've been there. I ran track in high school for 5 years. I know what it's like to run when your legs are screaming at you and your mind just says, no, you're going to take that next step. And it's the same thing with reading the scripture or being obedient to scripture in other ways. He says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. It doesn't get any better than that. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. After I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And that is so much. You know, the problem is we aren't trained in our society to suppress our body, to beat our body down, to live by our mind and not by our feelings.
Well, and as you mentioned earlier, too, if we go and just look up the word character, we're not going to necessarily find a bunch of examples, you know, all laid out. But God's going to give us all of these various sections which point to character traits. And in Philippians 4:9, at the end of this conclusionary statement that Paul's making, here's another statement that I love, because I think this verse is filled with character. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. See, that's the doing. The putting into practice is all about character. And the verse concludes, and the God of peace will be with you.
You know, Dan, I love that verse. And one of the things I love about that verse is where the Apostle Paul figures into it. You know, he doesn't just say what things you saw Christ do, do. He says the things you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, do. You and I will do much better. All of us as Christians will do much better in life, and it'll be much easier for us to push through and develop character if we're with other people that are also developing good character. And I think of course, right now I've got little one-year-old grandson Colton, and he is just absolutely cute as a bug. He's wonderful, and he is such an imitator. It's just, we wave goodbye, he watches us for a while, he learns to wave goodbye. He is just so about imitating whatever we do. And look at the stand that the Apostle Paul takes here. In 1 Corinthians, he says, I beat my body and I make it my slave and I dominate my feelings with my will. And then he can go on to say, and you guys, what you've seen in me and what you've learned from me, you can put that into practice.
Well, that's exactly what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says when he says, bad company corrupts good character. I've experienced that in my life. If I hang out with bad people, which I did at one period in my life, I tend to want to do what I'm surrounded with. It's, I believe you taught me one time, it's a principle called mirroring. What was that, John?
Yeah, that the brain actually has neurons that I've read are called mirroring neurons, that we do what we see in other people. And I think that's very clear in the society around us. By the way, that's one of the things that really concerns me about people watching too much TV. Because what makes a TV show interesting? Drama and conflict. And what happens if you watch 3, 4, 5 hours of TV a day? What you're doing is you're watching drama and conflict and drama and conflict all the time. And it just becomes embedded in us that drama and conflict are supposed to be part of life. And they're not. Scripture says, let the peace of God rule in your life. Let the peace of God guard our hearts.
Well, when you mentioned Colton earlier and how you wave to him and he waves back, I mean, he's mirroring. It's the exact same thing. I experienced this last summer. I've got my grandchildren. I mentioned have mentioned them in times past, but one of them is Seth. And at the time, Seth was 3 years old, and I'm working around the house. I have an electric drill, and as he's standing next to me, I hand it to him so he can hold it. Well, at the end of the task, I turned to him, John, and I said, Seth, you're really a good worker. Because that's a phrase my dad used to me a lot, and it's been embedded in my life. Well, you know, I didn't even think much about it. A couple days later, Seth comes up to me, and we're doing another task, and he says, Papa, you a good worker. And all of a sudden, he's modeling it back. Now, what's happened is now he drives himself to help me so that he gets the praise of being a good worker. It's this little thing we have going back and forth. But if we hang out and put garbage in our minds, we're going to have garbage-filled minds. If we make what God's thoughts our thoughts, we're going to then be godly people and have godly character.
Of course, you know, it's no news that I love the Bible and love reading the Bible, but honestly, if we in our lives would take more time to read the Bible and meditate on the Bible and take quiet time with our meditations, the Bible is filled with good characters, meaning men and women that we can model our life after, and great examples and guides and great character traits. I mean, even just the Ten Commandments, the Levitical instruction, the Mosaic Law, it goes on and on.
Well, not only is it filled with great examples, it's also filled with examples of what not to be. I mean, I just think of Saul, and when I've read the life of Saul, here's a man who's found in the baggage and all these other things. You know, you look at the wreck that was, you know, that he made of his life because of the bad choices that he made. In the same way, when we go to Proverbs, it talks about the fool versus the wise. See, these are character lessons in very deep and profound ways. A fool is someone who is living with ungodly character. They're making repeated, silly, sinful mistakes. Consider the ant, you sluggard. What's that about? That's a character lesson. Or how about the proverb about who would expect to reap when you haven't even planted in the spring? You plant in the spring, you'll have a harvest in the fall. See, these are character lessons. I love it. What about Jesus even talking about love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, it's promoting character. And then all the one another's, love one another, bear one another's burdens, to be with one another, to support one another, to submit to one another, to forgive one another. Character lesson after character lesson. You know, I mentioned earlier Philippians 4:8 or 4:9. Let's look at 4:8. The section began with Paul saying, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I mean, that is the, look at this. This is all character. Noble, true, right, pure, lovely, admirable. My goodness, if we live with that, we're talking about godly character, because God is absolutely concerned with our character.
You know, and I love the fact that you read this verse, because frankly, I know that I have in the past. It's something I fight with, and I know many others. We write ourselves a pass on this. For example, you know, there'll be a movie that'll come out, and it's R-rated, and it has a little sex, and a little obscenity, and a little of this, and a little of that, and a little of immorality, and by the way, the theme is stealing anyway, or whatever. It's astounding the kind of things that we as Christians will write ourselves a pass on, and I know for myself, I've really worked hard to not do that anymore. And it means there's a lot of life. There's a lot of things that the world presents and lauds that we have to say, you know, enough. We're not doing that. We're going in a different direction. I'm being a different type of person. I can't think about what is noble and be in a movie where there's gratuitous sex and gratuitous obscenity. It isn't noble. It isn't pure. It isn't lovely. It isn't admirable. It isn't true. It isn't excellent or praiseworthy. I can't expect to have the character of Christ and then ignore what Christ would do. If Jesus Christ came to my house, would I say, hey, do you want to go see this movie with me? Would I even make the invitation? See, I've got to be as firm on myself in my private life as I would be. Again, you use the surveillance camera incident if Jesus were right there. And I think that brings me to the point of how hard Jesus Christ pushed himself. Because I love reading the four Gospels. I just love reading the four Gospels and seeing Christ and how he just pushed himself. And I have a great example out of Mark chapter 4. And this is, it's just three little words, but it contains so much meaning. So if we look at Mark 4, verse 35, please. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. He'd been with the crowds all day. He'd been ministering. He'd been pushing himself. He'd been driving himself. He was beat. He was dog tired. He needed some space. I've been in a position where I've needed space. You ever been in a place where you've just needed some space? That was him. He finally says, guys, let's go on the other side. Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along. Watch this. Verse 36, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. What do you mean? They took him along just as he was. Why are those four little words in there? Because he was exhausted. He was beat. They practically had to drag him into the boat. And as soon as he got there, did he help out with the rigging? Did he help out with the oars? No, he was beat. He was done. He'd left it all on the field. He'd helped and helped and pushed himself. This is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. He was exhausted. And then, and what happens? Verse 37, of course, the adversary is going to try and, okay, I got him now. He's weak. He's tired. He's asleep. I'll finish him off. So all of a sudden, woof, this spiritual squall comes up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, come on. These are lifelong fishermen. They live on the Sea of Galilee. They're not going to go out in a dangerous situation. When Christ and the apostles got on that boat, everything was fine. They're not going to risk their lives to cross the Sea of Galilee. But this is a spiritually caused thing. And look at verse 38, though. Jesus was sleeping on a cushion. Even with all the tumultus, he was so exhausted that he was asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, don't you care if we drowned? And verse 39, he didn't say, oh, let me sleep a few more minutes. We'll probably make it. Man, this is the character of Christ. He was exhausted. He woke up out of a deep sleep. He got up. He took charge. What a phenomenal example. And you know, when we look at the character of Christ, I believe the character of Christ is epitomized in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, if you think about Jesus Christ, look at this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what you and I need to do is see those not only as the character of Christ, but as a target to shoot for. See, I look at these and I might say, well, you know, I'm pretty good on faithfulness. I'm pretty good on kindness, but boy, the peace thing and the patience thing, they probably could use some work. So what I do is I do some archery and I do some target shooting with guns, and I know what it means to set up a target downrange and to practice hitting the target. You and I need to be honest about where we are in our life, honest about our character, where we're strong, where we're weak, set up our target, so to speak. And if my target is peace, then I need to do what I need to do to get more peace in my life.
I just absolutely love this section where it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, I'm thinking here, I go back to Abraham Lincoln's quote in the beginning, and also, you know, how do you know if a tree is a good tree? How do I know if that apple tree is a godly apple tree or not? By the fruit that's hanging on that tree. See, our character is demonstrated by the fruit of our lives. I like to think of it as the wake that follows your boat. I know that we're all mixed bags, but you've talked about the fruit as a target and what we're aiming at. You know, we've looked at, we defined what character is, and it's clear that God's concerned about character, and we can see that the lessons of Christ's character that are filled within the pages of the Gospels. But there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a why. What is it that, why should I be motivated? You have to be motivated in order to do this stuff. There's got to be a payoff. Because the fact of the matter is, this is not easy stuff. When I look at some of the tendencies in my life, the ungodly areas, it's not easy for me to change those. For instance, I'd like to lose 20 pounds. Everybody can relate to food and to weight. How many people want to lose weight? And yet, how many people actually do what it takes to do it? You've got to push yourself. You've got to shove yourself. And unless you're motivated, properly motivated, it's just not going to happen. You're kidding yourself. Well, our lives are filled with things like that, whether it be lying, stealing, cheating, or whatever, you know, ungodly areas there are. And I'm certainly not saying that we're liars, stealers, or cheaters. But yeah. The fact is, we're mixed bags, as we spoke about. I think as I've looked at this, John, there's two great motivators that I know that work for me. There may be more, but I know that there's two great motivators. There's rewards that will happen in the future, and there's rewards that happen in the now. Right now, there's rewards. What do I mean by rewards now? You know, it's almost impossible to be in a depth of any relationship, to have any solid quality relationship, if you don't have character. Why? Because being in relationship with a person is dependent upon being trustworthy. And trust, components to trust is character. There's character, there's competence, there's commitment, there's consistency, there's cohesion. And I do that whole teaching on trust, the basis for godly relationship. But character is the very first one that I mentioned because it is so connected to being trustworthy, and it has to be there if you're going to have a relationship. Relationship requires trust. So to the degree that you are able to enter in and to have relationships with people is absolutely a benefit or a payoff for the character issues that you address right now in your life. The second reason I mentioned is character in the future. And I'm sitting next to the guy right now who's certainly worked the topic of the rewards of the future.
Well, and obviously they're real and God talks about them. I love what one of my books on the future judgments and rewards says. The man that was quoted, I believe his name was Rick Howard, said, "The future judgment is not a pop quiz."
Amen to that.
If we're going to show up at the judgment, if we're surprised, it's our fault. Because if you look at the scripture, the future judgment is all over. And you're exactly right. Speaking as one whose weight has gone up and down over the years, I know that losing weight is tough. You've got to set your mind to it. You've got to set a goal. You've got to decide you're going to do it. And then you've got to go after it. And it means you've got to ignore a lot of people that offer you extra cake, extra ice cream, or whatever the heck it happens to be. And it's kind of the same thing with, like we talked about, with character. And we do have to be motivated. We do have to have a reason. And of course, one of the reasons, like you said, is having great relationships on earth. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. God gives us our gifts. If you're a good singer, if you're a fast runner, if you throw a baseball straight, good in sports or something like that, the giftings that we have, we got from God. You know, and so when we get to the judgment seat, he's not going to give us rewards for our gifts. The gift is his gift to us. So the question is, well, then what are we getting rewarded for? In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one," and every one of us, there's nobody getting off this planet without going through the judgment. we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And this is really a great motivator that I know I kind of tease about this some, and sometimes I say, look, when I get to the paradise to come, the future paradise, I want a white-collar job. I don't want to be handed a shovel for 1,000 years. I want to reign with Christ. Timothy says that if we're faithful now, we can reign with Christ. Well, when this verse says that we're going to receive for what we're due for what we've done in the body, what are we talking about? Well, I was a really good singer, so I sang, so therefore I get a reward. No, it's what you've done from the standpoint of your character. How has your life been? How consistent has it been? How cohesive has it been? How thoroughly godly has it been? You know, we're going to reap what we sow. God says that. It's not hollow. And by the way, it's not meant to scare us. It can be scary, particularly if we tend to let our emotions and not our will drive our life. Thinking of the future judgment can be kind of spooky, kind of scary. And I, even myself, there are days I wake up that I'm like, whoa, boy. And I'm, you know, a little more shaky than other days. But in general, it's meant to motivate us and to help us and to show us that, look, you know, God's kind of saying, I see you down there praying. I see you witnessing. I see you studying. I see you meditating. I see you trying to be like Christ. I want you to know you're going to be rewarded for that. That's not in vain. Keep pushing. That's what God's trying to do.
Absolutely right. I mean, as we looked at this, you're rewarded now, and it's going to show up in your relationships and the quality of life you have now, and you're going to see those rewards in the future. When you went to 2 Corinthians 5 there, it reminded me of the section in Colossians. Just turn with me for a second. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Look at this. Whatever you do, what is doing? Doing is a choice, and it's character. It's showing, your character is showing up in what you do. And he says here, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, because character flows from the heart. What you do is, it's shining forth, as you mentioned earlier, from your heart. And do it as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. See, there's that future again. It's connected directly with character. It is the Lord you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be paid for this, for his wrong. And there is no favoritism. When we get there, just like you said, okay, so someone got one gift, and it might be singing, or it may look like a larger role or a larger gifting in this life. The importance is not the gift. The important thing is, what are you doing with that gift? And that doing is character. It's the difference between character and gifts and knowledge.
You know, and this is an area where we as Christians really have to learn from the Word and from other Christians and not from the world, because too many times the world either tries to ignore a character issue, or many times what they'll try to do is to separate, like, your public life from your private life. Like, oh, you can be the president of a company, and as long as you manage the finances well and motivate the people, we're going to sweep under the rug the fact that you're an alcoholic and you're a womanizer, that type of thing. Or if you're the lady running a company, or you're the, you know, you're sexually immoral. And so many times in the world, what gets promoted is the gift. Like, if you think in history about all of the singers that have made millions of dollars and been promoted, and they're considered their celebrities, how many of them also have a sterling character versus how many of them are using drugs, sexually immoral, have very foul mouths and use obscenity constantly? What about sports figures? How many sports figures, for example, boy, they can really run or catch a ball or hit a ball or do whatever, so they make millions of dollars. And again, they're considered celebrities and they're lauded and promoted. But boy, if you were ever to meet them, they might be mean-spirited, selfish, self-centered. And not all of them are. You know, again, I'm not trying to portray the world as being totally devoid of character. But I'm simply saying that in so many situations, character in the world is swept under the rug. And you and I can never do that, because I guarantee you, God's not going to do it at the judgment.
Absolutely. And you know what? Character is something, John, that it transcends political parties. You know, God's not invested in Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, kingship, democracy. God is invested in what we do with what we have right now, and that is character. There's a quote that I came across by Stephen Covey. He's the guy who has written a number of leadership books. And Covey says, speaking about this gifting versus character, he says, purely intellectual development without the commensurate development of character makes as much sense as putting a high-powered sports car in the hands of a teenager high on drugs. It's going to be a disaster. See, you know, we can spend all this time putting all the verses and memorizing and putting them up on our heads. And if we're not working on our hearts to let that word of God settle into our hearts so that we become godly people, then what's the end result? Because God, I'm telling you, is absolutely concerned about our character. You can be a phenomenal teacher, and I'm sitting next to a phenomenal teacher, but if you don't put emphasis on your character, you're just exercising a gift. God is concerned about our character.
Brings up a point, Dan, that when it comes to you and I and all of us as Christians trying to take the heart of God into the world, from a practical standpoint, elevating character over giftings can be very challenging. It may mean that at a conference, the best teacher really shouldn't teach, or the best singer may have temporarily disqualified themselves from a character standpoint, or the best leader and organizer may need to take a back seat for a while and take time to work on their character. You know, think about history. I mean, think about history from Genesis to Revelation. What does God say? He says, look, I haven't used the wise and the talented and the moneyed. But through history, God has used those who have a heart for him. And we need to take a lesson for that. You know, it doesn't bother God if the most, well, I take that back. It doesn't bother God enough that he won't do it to have the most talented or most gifted person sit on the sidelines for a while and work on their character while Christianity kind of marches ahead with people that aren't quite so talented and aren't quite so gifted. And you and I have to have that heart of God. And I think of my own life, for example. You know, I got up here to Camp Vision, and there was the camp to take care of, and the ministry to take care of, and my house to take care of, and we just moved, and blah, 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 blah. And my life got overwhelmed, and the next thing you know, my family was being ignored. And, you know, Dan, you were part of the board that on a board meeting just kind of said, okay, look, here's what you need to do. And the board of directors spoke to me personally about the balance in my life between my personal life and my ministry life, and how my ministry life was taking over some areas of my personal life that it shouldn't have taken over. And it was very helpful to me to one of the directives you gave me was that the board gave me was just, hey, when 5 o'clock comes for a while, go home and take care of your house and your family. You know, because I got to work till midnight, you know, and I feel very driven to work and to study. But sometimes that gets out of bounds. And then, you know, and what will happen is your character will suffer, and then your life will suffer, and then you're having disasters. And is from a practical standpoint, we have to be aware that there are times that God will work with other people, and maybe more gifted people need to sit out for a while.
Well, and it certainly would have been easy, John, for people to ignore that, because you're obviously, you know, clearly talented, gifted from God, and you're driven. But yet we have to have enough love for one another and concern for each other in the overall perspective of life in the long term, that we do what's necessary to serve one another, to benefit one another by speaking the truth to each other, so that we can see the flaws. We can, you know, I always love the example. God didn't put eyes on the back of my head. So I need friends around me that will help me to see 360 degrees. And in that same case, it had nothing to do with trying to control you in any way whatsoever. It had to do with fighting for who you are so that the best of your ministry and the best gifts could come out. Because, you know, we say God's concerned about character. God's also concerned about your gifts, my friend. God wants those to be used to the maximum. But he doesn't want you, you know, it's got to be the total package. You can't just focus on one and then not the other. I love that section in Acts chapter 13. Let's go there for a minute. Acts 13. Look at this. You know, this is really common. Everybody, you know, can quote this. But here in Acts 13, verse 22, at the end of verse 22, it says, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." And I'm putting emphasis on do. He will do everything I want him to do. Not just part of what God wants him to do. You know, David was not a man without sin. I mean, clearly, we know of the adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He also had Uriah killed. Not only did he have Uriah killed, he had all the men that were around Uriah. Then he tried to control Uriah. He manipulated him. He lived with hypocrisy in his own household and family. I mean, they saw what he was doing and how he was moving. You know, there's lots of things. David took a census and people died as a result of that census that he took. His life in many ways was a disaster, and there were repercussions and reverberations that went throughout. It shows up in his children. His daughter is raped. His son rapes his half-sister. His other son tries to usurp his father. You know, what do you mean here, God, that he's a man after your heart? He was a man after God's own heart because it says he will do everything I want him to do. David wasn't a man without sin, but when confronted with sin, when he had friends that spoke to him, that pointed out the flaws, he fell flat on his face, he repented, he confessed his sin, he got up and he moved on. He was a man of character because what God was concerned about, David was concerned about. One quick example I just thought of, when he crawled forward in that cave and he cut the robe of Saul, he was mortified that he even put the knife to the edge or the hem of that man's robe. Why? Because of character. He was convicted. It was the wrong thing to do. He made a mistake. All the other guys in the cave talked him into it. When you read that record, he stood face to face and had to talk those guys down because they wanted him to take Saul's life right then and there. That's a man of character. He recognizes his flaws. He admits them. He confesses them. And he does what he needs to do to change and move on.
Gosh, you know, I'm so glad you brought that up, because we don't want to give the impression here in this tape is that good character is sinlessness.
No.
It's not. Character, good character is not being without sin. Good character is just like David did. He's after God's own heart. He's going to do for God when he can. And he was malleable toward God and willing to be confronted. And contrast that to Solomon. I mean, here's 1 Kings 11:4. Says, "And as Solomon grew old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been." So Solomon here turns his heart away from God. You know, and that's not where we want to go. That's not the direction that we want to be in. And notice here with Solomon, just because it's in the context, it was, again, other people. It was other people who had other points of view that turned his heart away. And so we're back to surrounding ourselves with good people. And then, of course, the result of Solomon's actions are in verse 9. It says, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel." So God created us. Everything that we have because of God. He deserves all of our love, and that we should love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So when we don't, God is disappointed, and rightfully so. It's our responsibility to press forward to good character and loving God all the time.
Well, absolutely. Character is always a matter of the heart, John. You know, here David prayed, create in me a pure heart. And here's Solomon, it's his heart is turned. And you know, you've read here, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. See, character is always a matter of the heart. Our character, what we do, flows from the heart. In fact, Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, protect, put a barrier up around your heart. You have to work so hard at what is going to be in that heart, because what is in your heart is what flows out into life. It says, above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. A wellspring bubbles up. What you do in your life flows like a wellspring from your heart.
Nobody taught clearer about the heart than Jesus Christ. I mean, even on the Sermon on the Mount, look at what Christ taught on Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Now, this particular example is about adultery, but it applies to so many other things. Like, let's just read it. Matthew 5:27 says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. Okay, great. That's in the Old Testament. Ten Commandments. Got it. Christ says, you've heard about that. Verse 28, he says, but here's what I say. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, what is Christ talking about here? What's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Just don't commit adultery. Christ is going to take it an extra step forward and says, look, if you allow lust to live in your heart, then, you know, you've already committed adultery. You say, well, wait a minute, I haven't already committed adultery. Well, Christ's point is, if lust is living in your heart and you have not committed adultery, then you're either scared of getting caught or you've lacked the opportunity.
Yeah.
Because if you've got the opportunity and you're not scared of getting caught, then if lust is in your heart, you're going to commit the adultery. It's the same thing with stealing. If you think that other people's property belongs to you, if you haven't stolen yet, it's because you haven't had the opportunity or you're afraid of getting caught. And so it goes. We've got this great challenge before God to purify our hearts so that our character that flows from our heart and shows up in our life is good, godly character.
Well, John, just the other day, I went to a local store here called Rural King, and I had to pick up a few things. I had half a dozen items that I picked up, and they sell hardware and implements and stuff. Well, one of the things that I bought was a drill bit. I got out to the car, and I'm taking everything. Now, she didn't bag my stuff because there wasn't any need to, so I said, save the bag. I get out to my car, and I'm transferring everything, you know, into my truck. And as I'm doing it, I looked down, and I saw the drill bit, and I wondered, I don't recall her charging me for that. And I thought, oh, well, you know, as much as I spend in Rural King, no big deal. And I thought, nope, that's not right. And I pulled out my receipt, and I scanned the receipt, and I found, oh, she did charge me for the drill bit. But that wasn't the way my life always has been. There were lots of times where you go in and someone gives you a little bit too much change, or, you know, you come out and maybe you didn't pay for it. And, you know, the fact is that character development, godly character, it takes time and it takes work and it takes effort. And I've even been in situations where I know I went in and I bought something in one of those convenience stores at a gas station, and I drove down the road, and then as I added it up in my mind, I realized they didn't charge me enough. I turned around and I drove back, walked in and said, ma'am, I don't think you charged me enough. And it turned out I didn't realize the item was on sale. But like I say, that's where I'm at today. But, you know, I sit here as a person who was convicted at one time for, you know, taking advantage of situations and taking things that were not mine. And I've paid the price for it, and I've worked hard, because now I'm going to stand in integrity. It's going to take courage to do it, and it's not going to be the easy way in life. It takes time and a lot of hard work. Helen Keller once said, character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved. It's gonna take time. If you persevere and if you make a mistake, then commit to yourself that you're gonna change the next time. Do whatever it's gonna take to do. I know it's the way it's been in my life. I don't know anybody who's been able to develop godly character by sitting in the easy chair.
Amen. You know, while we're talking about that, I mean, again, just thinking about, you talk about the easy chair. So we look at, again, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. The very last fruit of the Spirit was self-control, power over ourself. And I think about how important it is and how we need to continue to encourage one another, because I'm back to kind of the losing weight example. We can know how hard it is sometimes to have self-control. Developing godly character in areas where we don't have godly character is just like that. Now, there's a great example in Acts about the Apostle Paul and him dealing with the chewy caramel center of Christianity, if you will, in this godly character thing. Let's go to Acts chapter 24. We start in verse 24. It says, several days later, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess. Now, thankfully, due to the Roman records, we know quite a bit about Felix and Drusilla. For example, Drusilla's only child, a boy, died when Mount Vesuvius erupted in Italy. He died in Pompeii. Felix was a Roman governor. He was, frankly, a pretty ungodly man, and he was actually so ungodly, he was recalled to Rome and replaced. We see in verse 26, he left Paul in jail for 2 years, just hoping for a bribe. But look at verse 25 of this of Acts chapter 24. What a great section. Felix calls Paul in and says, you know, tell me about what you believe. Verse 25, as Paul discoursed, as he talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Boy, it doesn't get much more chewy caramel center than that. What's Paul going to talk with this Roman governor about? This Roman governor who could just simply say to a guard, kill this guy, and Paul's life would be over? He's going to talk to him about being righteous before God, being self-controlled. Talking to Felix about self-control. When Felix was such an ungodly man, that's gutsy. And it shows you where Paul's heart was, where his life was, how much he really tried to get people to be like Christ. And look at the response. Felix's response is to become afraid. And we don't want to become afraid when challenged with our ungodliness. We want to have the energy to push forward to godliness.
It's amazing, too, you know, when you consider what Paul presented to Felix. But this whole idea of self-control, you know, one very practical lesson that I've learned is, you know, don't try and tackle everything in your life. Take one area at a time. And another big thing that I've learned is, you know, I really try not to set a goal or to make a vow to myself that is going to be so high that if I break it, that's almost more debilitating. Sometimes if I say I'm going to work out 7 days a week, or I'm going to do this, or, you know, if I'm never going to eat chocolate again. I mean, that's ridiculous. What you got to do is you have to set reasonable goals that are something that you can achieve, because it's just so debilitating when you mess up. I had a good friend of mine who, you know, was having problems with alcohol. They checked into Alcoholics Anonymous, going through the 12-step program. One of the things that someone told him is, don't worry about your smoking right now. You don't have to worry about giving up smoking. You got enough on your hands just to tackle the alcohol. They did it successfully. Now, once you do that, now let's talk about smoking or whatever it may be. The fact is that every one of us has areas in our life that we're very diligent in and that we're very controlled. You may be a person that is very self-controlled when it comes to your appearance or how you carry yourself. But then in another area of your life, maybe you're just a wreck. You never open the Bible. You don't study. I mean, the fact is that we all have areas that we're good at and that we're not. Change, as I said, takes time. But there were four quick little things that I saw. Number one, you have to have assessment. You got to look at where you're at and see that honestly. Make a commitment. That's what I'm talking about with the vow. Choose an area, make a commitment. Then set up a system so you get feedback. there's sometimes, like, I'll have something that I'm working on that I'll just tell Lori. Or I have a good friend, you know, Mike Patton. Many of you know Mike Patton. You know, I have a tendency to be a little verbose. I can go on and on and on. Well, Mike has pointed out to me, and I looked at Mike and said, hey, Mike, give me a signal. If I'm dominating a conversation, give me that feedback. And then the last step is just follow through. You just keep going. You just keep following through.
Those are great things to pay attention to. And as we wrap up this teaching, what we've seen is that our character is the aggregate, the sum total of our ethical and moral qualities. It's demonstrated through the choices that we make. In other words, it's based in our heart, but it shines through in what we say and do. If we're going to become godly in our character, we need to be able to look honestly at our lives, not lie, cover, sweep things under the rug, pretend things aren't what they are, but we need to look honestly at our lives and assess where are we strong and where are we weak. And like Dan said, we need to make a commitment to change. We need to set up a system for improvement. You know, I mean, everybody's heard the thing that if you do the same thing, you're going to get the same results. Well, when it comes to godly character, if we're trying to improve, we don't want the same results. So we've got to set up a system for growth and development. A lot of us already know our weaknesses. So what steps are we taking to change those? We've got to get systematic in our development of godly character. And then lastly, number four, we've got to patiently move forward. Let's give ourselves some time. We're not changing our heart overnight, but we will change our heart over time.
You know, we started in the beginning with a couple quotes. We've thrown some in there by Abraham Lincoln, Helen Keller, Stephen Covey. But the one guy that I love is the humorous Will Rogers. And John, here's this one quote that I really love the way he put this. He says, character can be summarized this way. Live your life in such a way that when you die, they can give your pet parrot to the town gossip. You know, because that parrot's going to know who the real you is. So when it comes to character, we need to
remember character counts.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.